How's everyone doing today?
Good.
So before more people ask me, I'm back in my boot. I was trying to be younger than I actually am. I was trying to hurdle something, and it did not go so well for me. So question for you guys. If I ask you, what's your dream house and what's your dream job? And all of the kind of like that future sort of question, like, you know, in 10 years, this is my house and job that I want. How many of you would be like, you know what? In 15 years, my dream job is that I'm working at McDonald's and living in my parents' basement? Anyone? That's not none of your dreams. Okay. You know, if you're 16 years old and you're working at McDonald's, hey, that's great. You know, if you're in college, you're working your way through college, hey, that is great. But I doubt it's many of your career aspirations to work at McDonald's. If you're in college and you're living with your parents, that's great. You know, it's economical to live there while you're going to Nova or George Mason, whatever. That's great. But if you're 35 and still working at McDonald's and not the owner of that McDonald's, and you live in your parents' basement, there might be a problem here, okay? A lot of people might call it like a failure to launch, to really move forward in life. Right now, you are dependent on your parents for certain things, and that's good. That's fine. That's the way God created it, the way God designed it, and as you grow in life, but that is not hopefully what you view as the rest of your life. You want to launch. And there's an independent spirit within each of us, and that desire for freedom that I think is actually part of the way that God created you and I. Even if you look at the Genesis account, the creation account, we were created and designed to reign and to rule. When it talks about God creating to Adam and Eve, and it says, you know, for this reason, a man and a woman will leave their father and mother, and the two will become one flesh. There's this desire to move out from that. And I'm not saying that's wrong or a problem. You should be right now in your life having some areas where you're dependent on your parents, okay? But if you're 35, again, working at McDonald's and living in your parents' basement, that would be a failure to launch, okay? And unfortunately, I would say, I think a lot of Christians struggle from a spiritual failure to launch. You know, you're like, hey, okay, there was that time in fifth grade, like, I prayed the prayer, I received Christ, and I'm a Christian, right? Like, I've accepted what Jesus Christ has done for me, and it says, you know, in Ephesians chapter 1, it says, when you believed, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, okay? Who's a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance, okay? Yeah, my eternity's been sealed, I have this relationship with God, but I'm kind of just stuck in this immature relationship with the Lord. We're kind of in this dead-end life. We're going to heaven, but really, right now, we're really kind of struggling. I'm acting in the same way as I was before, before I was a Christian. And I think that's where a lot of people are, and I see at different times in my own life where I've been in kind of that spiritual failure to launch. Now, the New Testament in the Bible is full of letters that different people wrote, a lot of them by Paul, written to churches and other people, all of them encouraging those people that were receiving it to grow in their relationship with God, to not be the same in their relationship with God, but to really move forward in that relationship with their Lord and really launch. And over the next several weeks, we're going to be looking at one of these letters. We're going to be looking at the book of Hebrews and really talking about a theme of pressing on to maturity. That you and I should be pressing on to maturity. That really, for each of us here, I don't want us to be spiritual 40-year-olds living in your parents' basement working at McDonald's, okay? So when I say I want you to be, we're going to be talking about spiritual maturity, okay? What do you think? What does it mean when I say spiritual maturity? Anyone, help me out here, okay? I'll give candy if you give me an answer. Yes.
Living as God wants you to be living.
Okay, to live as God wants me to live. Okay, what else? What else do you think it means to be spiritually mature? Okay, anyone? Abiding. Okay, what does that mean? Okay, leaders can get candy too. Oh man, that was a terrible throw. Terrible throw. Anyone else? What do you think it means to be spiritually mature? Who said that? Oh, yeah, Elizabeth wants candy too, yeah. Okay, that's a terrible throw. Oh, yes.
Obedient,
that I'm obedient, okay, in what I do, okay? I think when we hear the term spiritual maturity, we're like, oh, I guess that means that, you know, I need to be praying for 3 hours a day, and I should have the whole Bible memorized. You should be able to go Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth without form and void, and just go through the whole Bible and, you know, and have it all memorized. I don't have the whole Bible memorized, by the way, okay? But as we look at the book of Hebrews is actually going to provide a definition of spiritual maturity. And we're going to start there, and then we're going to kind of be building on this as we work through the book of Hebrews. And so in Hebrews, I should turn this on. That would help. Here we go. Hebrews chapter 5, it says this about maturity. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have had their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Now, it gives this little analogy about, obviously, milk is for babies, solid food is for older kids. As you grow up, that's kind of one of the things you can eat solid food as you are mature, okay? And it says babies are those who are unskilled. First thing it says is that they can't handle the word of righteousness. What he's talking about here is that one sign of maturity is that you are reading the Bible and getting something out of it for yourself. It's not just, well, I heard, this bald dude on a Sunday morning named Aaron, he got up and he shared a few things, I got something out of that. But a sign of spiritual maturity, first sign of spiritual maturity is that I can open up the Bible and I can read it and I can get something out of it. If you're only learning from what you hear someone else teach, I would call that a spiritual failure to launch. I challenged all the junior hires with this the other week, and I'll throw it out to you as well. On your table, there are several of these sheets. This, you realize there are 260 chapters in the New Testament of the Bible, okay? 260 chapters in the New Testament. If you read five of them a week, 260 divided by 5 is 52. There are 52 weeks in a year. If you read five of them a week, so Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, if you read five, you will finish the New Testament in a year. It's not that hard. A lot of people are like, oh man, I can't read. Can't read the Bible. That's hard. Can't read. Okay, well, that's a whole other problem if you can't read, okay? But that's just something really simple. Really simple. I would throw out to you, if there's not more, there's more in the junior high room, I'll get you a copy, I'll email it to you, whatever. Let me know. But here's my simple point. I use something like that because we a lot of times associate, wow, reading the Bible, that's hard, that's intense, it's scary, or whatever. But you can read a lot of, if you just will commit a few minutes every day to reading God's Word. And mature people read God's Word on their own and get something out of it. Second thing it says about mature people here, it says, but solid food is for the mature, and here's his definition, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. It's saying that one of the main signs of maturity is that you can discern or distinguish between good and evil, and you can do that because of a constant practice that you've had there. It's, first of all, the ability to know what's right and know what's wrong, and also doing what's right and doing what's wrong. It's practicing, it's knowing it and doing it. You know, you ever been talking to your parents, and your parents, they don't want to like come out and just say, this is what you should do. And they say something like, well, do you think this is a good idea or not, right? You have that conversation with your parent, and your parent doesn't want to just say this is stupid. So they're trying to be a little more tactful. I'm like, do you think this is a good idea or not? And generally, when my parents came and said that to me, I was like, yeah, you're probably right. That is a bad idea. And I think in me, a lot of times, that just showed a level of immaturity, that I wasn't thinking about something. I wasn't evaluating whether this was a good idea or a bad idea. I was just like, hey, this is what was fun, and so let me go ahead and do that. You know, I had a hang out with this guy who's 20 at the time. I hung out with him a lot. And he would always tell me things like, you know, this is just what my heart is leading me to do, right? You know, his evaluation for whether something good was good or bad, he was always like, well, it's just, you know, I feel this, and this feels like the right thing to do, okay? And unfortunately, I've told this to him this many times, he didn't really listen to me on this, but in the book of Jeremiah, it says that the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. And a lot of times, I think we go, when we're talking about discerning good from evil, we're just like, well, it feels right. That looks like the most fun. Let me go ahead and do this. But this verse is saying, by a constant practice, by doing what's right, the real sign of maturity is I can distinguish what is good and what is evil. Just kind of put that into a kind of a tighter package for you. How I would define real spiritual maturity is I'm learning what's right, I know what's right, and I do what's right. I'm learning it, I'm knowing it, and I do it. Now, like I mentioned, we're going to be looking at the book of Hebrews over the next several weeks. And I just want to give you a quick background on it so you kind of know kind of where we're going and where we're headed. When it comes to the book of Hebrews, we actually don't know exactly who wrote the book of Hebrews. A lot of epistles make it really clear who wrote them. You know, a lot of Paul's epistles, he always starts off, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints of Ephesus, the faithful of Christ Jesus, and Paul and Timothy, to the church of Colossae. He makes it really clear, like, who it is. The book of Hebrews doesn't start out that way. The only thing the book really says about who wrote it was that it was written in Italy. The last chapter says it was written in Italy, most likely in Rome, and the author knew Timothy. Timothy's guy who walked around with Paul and Barnabas and a lot of those people. Even among evangelical conservative Christians, there's debate about who authored it, whether it was Paul or Barnabas or Apollos. Those are some of the most commonly suggested names. But honestly, I don't think it really matters because the book is going to give this real constant theme of pressing on to maturity. The book is kind of organized in the sense that there's this truth about Jesus. There's this truth about how awesome Jesus is and how Jesus is so much better than what they were practicing in Judaism. It's really an encouragement to a lot of people that are practicing Judaism or tempted to, that are have believed in Jesus but are tempted to go back to Judaism. And he's going to say, Jesus is better because of this. Jesus is better because of that. And after every time he says, Jesus is better than this next thing, he's going to give them a warning that says, hey, Jesus is better than this, and if you don't really want to go along with this and you want to just continue to do your own thing, this is some of the consequences that are going to happen from it. And so there's this pattern of this truth about how Jesus is awesome, this truth of we need to press on to the maturity in this area, and then a warning if we don't do it. You look kind of silly, right? You look kind of silly acting in that manner. If you guys each started acting like two-year-olds, you'd look ridiculous. And God is saying, I don't want you to be spiritual babies. I want you to press on to maturity And that's what we really want to focus on as we're going through Hebrews. I want to pray, and then I want to look real quickly at the first chapter of Hebrews. So let's pray together. God, now as we open up your word, I pray, God, that you would teach us, that you would be the one instructing us, Lord, and that you would help us press on to maturity, God. God, I pray that as we look at your word, especially this book of Hebrews, God, that you would teach us much through it and that you'd be honored in this time. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Okay, so starting at the very beginning of Hebrews chapter 1, he starts off and says this. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he created the world. Okay? Now, he's basically saying here, back before Jesus, you know, God spoke to us through all the prophets, whether that's Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, all those prophets. God was speaking to us through those people he used as his mouthpiece. But now, in these days, he has come and he has spoken to us by his own son. We had all these messengers before, but now God himself has come and he is speaking, he's speaking to us. He had these mouthpieces, but now God himself is here and he's speaking. And right away he's like, hey, if you are thinking about going back to Judaism, if you're thinking tempted kind of in that way, all of what you had before was based on God's messengers. Now what we have is based on God himself being here. So what are you going to listen to? God himself or his messengers? Not saying his messengers were given the wrong information or anything, but he starts off and he says, we have God himself here. God himself is greater than any of his messengers. We should be listening to him. And where this is going to go when it comes to maturity and that ability to discern right and wrong, if you're going to be able to discern right or wrong, you have to have some standard by which you base truth on. You can't say, well, I am the standard of right or wrong, and my heart is the standard of right or wrong. You have to have a true standard. And what he's going to argue really in the first chapter is that Jesus himself coming is going to be that standard by which we should base everything on. He continues, and we're going to learn about who Jesus is. First of all, he's his son. Next, it says, whom he appointed the heir of all things. We learn that by heir, it's kind of a symbolic reference of someone receiving an inheritance, but he's basically saying Jesus owns everything. Okay, we have God himself here. He owns everything. He possesses everything. Then we learn here that through him, also he created the world. He created everything. You know, one of the key elements of being God is that you can create things out of nothing. In Genesis, God spoke and the world was formed and all that we see was formed. And here and in other parts of the New Testament, we see that Jesus is the creator. He is the creator and he is the supreme being. He continues in verse 3 and he says, he, this is Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God and is the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. What more do we learn about Jesus? He says that he's the radiance of God's glory. He's revealing God's glory to the world. He's the one who reveals who God is to us. Next, we learn that he's the exact imprint or exact representation of God. He's the perfect clone of God. And I realize kind of the whole concept of the Trinity is weird and strange. Like, okay, there's the Father, there's the Son, there's the Holy Spirit. They're three like distinct things, but they're all like one God and three distinct persons. And I understand that there's an element of that that just doesn't make sense. It blows my mind. And there's a lot of analogies that people have given, like, oh, the Trinity's like water. It can be like a solid or liquid or gas, but it's still water. And, you know, I don't know, like me with my daughter, you know, like I'm her pastor, I'm her parent, I'm her teacher, we homeschooler, you know, maybe that's an analogy. Regardless of those, kind of the thing I just would leave you with when it comes to the Holy Spirit, or with the Trinity, right, is If you're looking at a picture, right? If you're looking at a picture of a box, right? You can only see it in two dimensions, okay? If I'm looking and I got my box right here, I only see two dimensions of that box, okay? Now, if I could come into the side of that picture, there could be a whole bunch of other things. But all I can see in my two-dimensional thing is a box. I have no idea what's really behind it. And I would argue, when it comes to the Trinity, you and I have eyes and lenses that we can see spiritual things in two dimensions. And God is a lot greater than that. And his point here, as he's talking about Jesus, how he is the possessor of all things, the creator of all things, the radiance of God's glory, the imprint of his nature, he upholds the universe, all these things, is his argument is Jesus is God. And that God of the universe came into this world. And he's giving us this message. And if the God of the universe has come, are we going to listen to that God? If the God of the universe is here, will we be following him? Is he going to be our standard, or are we going to set our own standard? He continues, and he's going to build this argument from the Old Testament about how he knows that Jesus is God. He goes off, and in verse 5, he's going to be quoting from Psalm 2 and 2 Samuel 7. And he says, "For to which of the angels did God ever say, 'You are my son,' or 'Today I've begotten you?'" That's from Psalm 2. Or again, and this is from 2 Samuel 7, "I will be a father to him, and he shall be to me a son." These are both references to the Messiah, to the coming Savior, to Christ. And he's saying, hey, remember in the Old Testament, the Savior, the Messiah, was called God's Son. Then he's going to be quoting from Psalm 97 in Hebrews 1:6. And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." Okay? In reference to the Messiah, in this psalm, in Psalm 97, he says, all the angels should worship the Messiah. Well, if you think back to the Old Testament law, the Hebrews, the Jewish people, were commanded, the only thing you're allowed to worship is God himself. And so he's saying, anything that God is commanding us to worship must be God. And so this reference in Psalm 97 is saying, hey, Jesus must be God because God is commanding us to worship him. In verse 8, he says, "But of the Son, he says, 'Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom.'" He's saying he's going to rule forever. That's something that only God can do. That's quoting from Psalm 45. And then finally from Psalm 102, he quotes, he says, "They will perish, but you will remain. They all will wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will have no end." Only God can be eternal. All of these references in the Old Testament are all quoting passages that are talking about the Messiah. And all of these passages talking about the Messiah say that he's not just some cool guy. He's not just some neat human being. He is God himself. And again, what does this all have to do with maturity? If we are going to be, if the sign of maturity is the ability to tell right from wrong, you have to have a standard for what is right and wrong. And God is saying, I am that standard. Just so we all, whether you guys think, no matter how cool you think you are, I know for myself, I don't want to stick out. Okay? And I know it's even harder as a teenager. And I think, honestly, if we really want to be honest with ourselves here, we don't make our decisions based on what's right or wrong based on God's standard. We make our decisions based on what's right and what's wrong most of the time based on what everyone else thinks. We kind of take an internal poll of this is what I think this person thinks, this is what I personally this person thinks, and this is what the majority view of this topic is. And that's how I make my decision on what's right and wrong. I make my decision of what's right or wrong based on, is this going to be more fun or is that going to be more fun? It's about me and what I want and it's about what everyone else thinks. If we're really honest with ourselves, I believe that's where most of us make our decisions on right or wrong, and we discern what's good or bad based on what I want or based on what's popular opinion. And Jesus is saying, I am God. I made everything. I spoke the world into existence. I died on a cross for your sins. And I rose from the dead to defeat the grave and to give you everlasting life. I set the standards, and you need to let me. I want us each here to grow in our relationship with the Lord. I don't want us to be 40-year-old, spiritual 40-year-olds working in McDonald's and living in our parents' basement. I want to press us on to maturity, but it starts with us saying, this is what God's word says, and I am going to have to go with it. Remember, too, that it's an issue of practice. It's not just about knowing it. Oop, there's one more slide I think I missed. I may have deleted the slide. But real spiritual maturity is learning what's right, knowing what's right, so I can do what's right. I got to learn it. I got to spend time figuring it out. Not based on what the world says, not based on what I think is cool, but based on what God says. I need that ingrained in my life, and the way I ingrain it in my life is by doing it. And again, my challenge to each of you here is mature people are going to the source to learn. Mature people are going to God's word. Mature people discern right from wrong based on God's standard, not based on what they want or what their heart says or what they feel or what popular opinion says. They do it based on God's standard and they live it out. I want to help each of us launch to a spiritual maturity, but it starts with each of us bowing a knee to God and saying, you're God and I'm not. God, you're the standard and I am not the standard. He made everything by speaking. And so if the God of the universe can make everything by speaking, I don't have to care what anyone else says. Because he's God and I'm not. Let me pray for us. God in heaven, we again are just grateful and thankful for the privilege we have of being here, Lord. And just to, I'll be honest with you, Lord, I really struggle a lot of times with having you being the standard and you being the source. I want to do my own thing. I want to be popular. I don't want other people's opinions. I struggle with that a lot, Lord. But God, to discern, to be mature is to discern right from wrong. And to discern right from wrong requires a standard. And God, I want you to be that standard in my life. If your word says it's true, it's true. And God, I pray that for each of us here, Lord. Going and following your standard is not always the popular thing to do, Lord. But I pray that we would submit to that standard. We would obey that standard. You'd be honored in that standard and would take us to a place of maturity, God. God, we don't want to be 40-year-olds working at McDonald's, stuck in our parents' basement. We want to move forward in our relationship with you and in life, God. So God, I pray that you give us the desire and the heart to make the hard choices, to listen to you, to follow you, and to honor you. In your son's name we pray. Amen.